driving home from church last Sunday morning, I told Jackie, my wife, I said, I don't know how much longer I can continue to preach about radical Christianity and not live it out in my own life. And I guess we're all in that situation to some degree. We talk more truth than we live. We talk ideals, but the very practical aspect of that is very difficult to carry out. And I, like so many others, oftentimes talk myself into revelation rather than receiving it after I have gotten there. I grab hold of truth and know that that's where I ought to go, and I begin preaching it, I begin teaching it, and that kind of tugs me into it, because the only people that I really have trouble with are hypocrites, of whom I am the chief. Not liking that aspect of myself, I try to work myself out of my hypocrisy. It's either that or just totally omit great passages of Scripture that are in there and say I'll not touch on those, because if I do, then I find myself preaching as a hypocrite. But I told Jackie, I said, I don't know how much longer I continue to preach about radical Christianity and not live it out. And I was referring to my message last Sunday morning on love and grace and fellowship. And those of you who were here know that it was a very special time together, having Curry and Nancy Vaughn back in the congregation. They were here at the first service, by the way, this morning. But having them here in the congregation and receiving them and your reception of them, which was so loving and warm. But when it comes to the actual aspect of koinonia, family, now that's a lot more than just all standing up during the service and holding hands and singing, there's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. That's not what God had in mind when he talked about the family of God and koinonia, the fellowship. And so I got up this morning with all this stuff running through my mind, going in 12, 15 different directions, finally got over here early enough to get some of the pastors to pray for me, searching for a definition of radical Christianity. Somebody told me after the service last Sunday, he said, you're talking radical Christianity. Well, I don't know what radical Christianity, I decided I'd look it up in the dictionary. I'm going to preach this morning from Webster. Take my text from the R section of Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary. Let me give you a definition. I'll give you Webster's definition of radical. What would be your definition of radical? Well, extremism, way out. Bloodletting, yeah, okay. Radical. Well, you'll be interested in this. Relating to or proceeding from a root. This is the number one definition in the dictionary. Relating to or proceeding from a root, as of growing from the root of a plant. The number two definition, growing from the base of a stem, like a root-like stem, or from a stem that does not rise above the ground, relating to or constituting a linguistic root, or relating to a mathematical root. Somebody came to me after the early service this morning, said it also is a medical term, that when the cells of the body, healthy cells, go through their metamorphosis state, that they release into the blood system something called free radicals. Radical is a mathematical term, going back to roots in mathematics. Designed to remove the root of a disease or all diseased tissue, as in radical surgery. Usually when we talk about radical surgery, we use major surgery, but that's not the true definition of radical surgery. Radical surgery is deep surgery, in that it goes down and plucks out the root of a situation. The number three definition is the one that some of you gave me, marked by a considerable departure from the unusual or traditional. Extreme, that's in capital letters. Tending or disposed to make extreme changes in existing laws, habits, conditions, or institutions. Relating to or constituting a political group associated with views, practices, policies of extreme change. Advocating extreme measures to retain or restore a political state of affairs. Radical. It's interesting that the base definition of radical means a return to normalcy. You're right, Jim. Radical means normal. Anything else is abnormal. I talked to a man this last week who described himself to me as a nominal Christian. And I asked him if that was a denomination. Like Baptist or Methodist or Nazarene or Church of Christ. He laughed. He said, no, nominal Christian meant normal Christian. And I guess that's it does to him, because he said he didn't know anybody except folks like him. He thought everybody belonged to nominal Christianity, whatever that is. I think that means Christmas, Easter, and a gift for the special drive that you may have. But that's normal as opposed to radical. Where the true definition of radical is normal. Radical does not mean extreme. You see, when we think of radical, we think of those Chinese students in Beijing. Those are radicals. They are instituting political change in their system. And they are willing to die for it. They're willing to give their lives that change will come about, because they believe that change is more important than human life. They're standing for freedom. They're calling for freedom. They're calling for democracy. And from the papers this morning, they're being slaughtered because of it. We think of radical, we think of Boston Tea Party. People who swim out to a ship in Boston Harbor. You can't do that anymore. You drown, die of asphyxiation before you get out there if you swim in the harbor. Anyway, you get out to the ship and then throw the stuff overboard, because they're not going to put up with taxation without representation. We think of the Minutemen who took their stand at Concord and said, we will take our stand and we will die rather than. We think of those signers of the Declaration of Independence who said, we will put our name on paper. We are radicals. But that's not really radical. That's normal. The nominal ones are the ones who never get anything done. The only thing that really happens in this world is done by the radical. Everybody else is marching at mark time. A lot of military people in here, retired military people. And I can remember those parade ground marches as well as you can. Standing there in the hot, broiling sun, waiting to try to get to the barracks or to the trees or to the shade or someplace, and have some imbecilic sergeant standing out there saying, mark time, which means that all you do is burn up energy. You just stand there with your 90-pound rifle on your shoulder and your big steel helmet out there in the broiling sun, marking, going nowhere. Just, all you're doing is stomping your own grave in the ground, just deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. The only people who ever make progress are those who go into a forward march position and get out of the mark time mode. Nominal Christians are marking time. Radical ones are moving with the Spirit. They are moving forward. They're going someplace. You know, the thing is, as we look at our just what you call and what I call normal Christianity, the world calls radical Christianity. Is it radical to forgive? Or is it normal to forgive? It's normal to forgive as far as we are concerned, but the world calls that a radical stance. What about to give? To take money that you have earned or that has been given to you and to give a portion of that or all of that. That is totally unheard of. That's absurd as far as the world is concerned. Radical. But for those of us who are moving in the Spirit, it's the most normal thing there is. I saw the statistics this last week. Newsletter was released and gave all the breakdowns of percentages that the normal American, the average American, gives to the church. Not just to the church, but to charity. And the percentage of the mean percentage. Here we live in a nation that 72% of the people say they believe in a personal God. Now that's down about 18% from where it used to be. But we have 72% of the people say they believe in a personal God. You know how much those 72% of the normal Americans give? 0.6% of their income is given. The President of the United States, who ran on the platform of being a Christian, kind of nominal Episcopalian. And they released the figures just recently as to how much President Bush gave this last year to his Episcopal church. $2,200 across the year. That's on a base salary of $200,000 that he draws as being a president, not to mention everything else that he, which means that he is 0.4 of a percentage point above the normal. That's 1% that he gave. Normal Christianity is 10%. That's just getting back to the root. The world calls that radical. You let folks know that you take your paycheck and the first thing you do is to write a check of 10% of what you receive and you give that to God. They'll wrap you up and take you off in a paddy wagon someplace. Who wants to be around somebody? That scares everybody to have somebody like that in the room. Try that at the next cocktail party that you're at. Ask the guy standing next to you. Do you tithe your income? I tithe mine. I give 10% of my income to Jesus. What do you do? You choke on his onion. Toothpick and all. If I take my savings, found out this last week I had about $4,000, and I give it to someone who doesn't have any savings, doesn't even have a car, so they can drive to work in order to support their family. Is that radical or normal? That's normal. The world calls it radical. But for the child of God to share what he has out of his abundance with those who have nothing is the norm. See, our problem is that most of us have not even come up to the norm. Let me read you a little article about normal Christianity. Helen Rosseveri, for 20 years, served as a missionary doctor in the Belgian Congo, now known as Zaire. She went through 4 years of college, 4 years of medical school, 2 years of internship, 2 years of specialty practice, decided that her call in life was more important than marriage, husband, or children, And so she went as a single medical missionary to Belgian Congo in 1964 during the rebellion in Belgian Congo. She was captured by rebel soldiers, held captive for 5 months, during which time she was repeatedly raped, beaten, and abused. Released from prison after the uprising was over, she returned to the United States for a couple of months to recapture her health, went right back into the same situation in Zaire, where she has remained the rest of her life, ministering. She's now a traveling representative for the World Evangelization Crusade, WEC. And this is an interview that she gave to a magazine. She's in her 70s now, still ministering. And the magazine was asking her questions about, what do you think about the modern-day American missionary? What's wrong with them? Her answers are interesting. The candidates for missionary service are not staying the pace, she says. After all their training, they're not even staying their first term, let alone a career. And I've had to ask why this appalling fallout rate. Youngsters are being caught with the vision of mission, but they are responding with the wrong picture of what missions is all about, what they can do to serve others. Then they get to the mission fields and are not liked or wanted. People take what they've got to give and they throw them out, and they can't stand the hurtfulness, and so they come home. Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Where was he going that we were to follow? He was going to Calvary. Paul wrote, I have been crucified with Christ. Somewhere we've gotten off course. We've got to be willing to say, what matters is not what I'm worth or what people think of me, but that people come to know and love Jesus. She was asked, what is your assessment of the health and direction of current missions? She says, we're being sucked in by the teaching that success is measured as achievements, numbers, something to show, something to write home about. And she's exactly right. Missionaries who go to the field and all they have to write home about is, I was arrested and put in jail, don't get our monetary support. We want those who go over there who have great crusades and have huge numbers of people and can respond back with many miracles. We are not apt to support those who just go. She said, I want to see the word passion come back. We're not allowed to use that word today because it has taken on other meanings. But I want people to be passionately in love with Jesus, so that nothing else counts. Maybe God calls me to Africa in the midst of an area being swept by a killer disease that no one knows how to cure. What if I get AIDS, or my spouse or my children get AIDS? The world thinks I'm foolish for going there. But if God sent me to Africa with my family, he's going to look after us. That doesn't mean I'm not going to get that disease. It means that he's in charge of my life. And if I get AIDS, that's because he wants me to witness to others who have it. How's that for success? I'm a fanatic, she says, or a radical, if you like. But only because I believe so strongly that nothing counts except knowing your sins have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. This last week, God told me, he said, I'm not finished with you with Acts 4:32 yet. That was one of the passages I referred to rather quickly last Sunday morning. And God began working on me and said, Jamie, the reason you referred to it quickly is because you didn't want to put it into practice in your own life. And you got into it and realized what it said, and you quickly moved on to something else. And he's exactly right. What is our standard? This world is filled, this nation is filled with church people who enjoy coming to comfortable services on Sunday morning. Turn the air conditioner off in this building, and 80% of you would not be back through the summer. We told you. No air conditioning for the rest of the summer. Most of you would decide that that was a good time to go to the beach, stay home, or find a church that has comfortable pews and air conditioning. I mean, you put up with the metal chairs, and you put up with all the stuff. You put up with the folks running around the building and the shouting and the screaming and the hand raising and the clapping and the kids all over the place and people. You put up with all of that because you believe the Spirit here, but let the air conditioner go out. I'm grateful for air conditioning. I don't feel guilty because we have it. I'm delighted we've got it. I know that most of the world doesn't have it. That doesn't mean that I should turn it off. I'm glad for it. But at the same time, when I begin basing my worship of God on whether the air conditioning is running or not, I realize that I have missed something. I have become a game player with so many. And I've played games with this Bible, and I confess to you, I have played games with it. I've played games with it because I have stood before you for many, many years and held it up and said, this is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. This is God's Word. This is the eternal Word. This is the infallible Word. This is God's inspired Word. And then I get to certain passages like this one in Acts 4. See, it's one thing to say I'll speak in tongues. I'll become an outcast from my Baptist brethren because I speak in tongues. Okay, I can live with that because I got a lot of folks around me who speak in tongues. I don't know how long I would last if I was the only one here who did that. Not very long, probably. But I can do that. But when it comes down to touching me where I really live, in the area of my possessions, then suddenly I begin to backpedal. No, I really don't backpedal. I hopscotch. I go over it. I see those verses as I read through the Bible. I see them coming up on me like a hurdle. And I get a big leap and go over them on to something else that I've got underlined. Somebody said you ought to read the verses in the Bible that you don't have underlined. I was out at, bless Oral Roberts' heart, and I love Oral and Richard and all those people out there. They're promoting a quick read Bible now that has the important parts of the Bible in big letters and the unimportant part in little letters, and so that you can read through the Bible very quickly. And most of us are like that. We read through this, and God says, this is my word, and I've got something for you, and I want to pick you up from the place where you are and move you into a radical aspect of Christ. Now, what does he mean by that? He means I want to bring you back to normal. I want to return you to the place to where that early church was. So I had to come back after having hit this last Sunday. I have to come back and do it all over again because I didn't do a very good job on it last Sunday. Acts 4:32. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was not his own. It bothers me that that's all in one thought line there together. One heart and mind has to do with the fact that what belongs to me belongs to you. And we also have a way of saying, well, if it belongs to you, it belongs to me. It's not what he's talking about here. If it belongs to me, it belongs to you. That's the way we come into oneness. That's the way we come into unity. And we don't separate ourselves by a caste system. Rich sit here, the poor sit there. Rich get favor, the poor we kind of tolerate. Glad to have a couple of token poor folks here this morning. Makes us feel good. Pat them on the head, say, bless you, brother. And then we go on into the warmth and leave them in the rain. One heart and mind means that no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was with them all. Power and grace are synonymous with taking our hands off of what we have. Prophetic word came, in fact it came from several different angles earlier in this service, that if we hold on to the world, we will not have the kingdom. That's my interpretation of that prophetic world. If you want the world, you can have it. You can gain it. But what does it mean to a man or profit a man if he gains the whole world and doesn't have the kingdom, loses his soul? With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was with them all. There were no needy persons among them. Power and grace and the ability to testify is sandwiched in between these two verses of releasing our worldly goods to one another. There was no needy person among them. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. I mentioned last Sunday that I didn't know anybody who was living that out. I don't know anybody who's living that out. Somebody came to me after the service, a couple came to me after the service, says there was somebody that I know and you know who did once live that out, and that was Julia Lake Kellersberger. And I know Julia Lake Kellersberger. She's with the Lord now. We called her Mama Cuckoo. She and her husband went to Africa years and years ago. Presbyterian missionaries. He was a medical missionary. They lived in a leper colony. Gave up everything they had. After he died, she returned. She lived in this area. Jackie was reading to me, driving in this morning, a little tract that Julia Lake Kellersberger, Mama Cuckoo, had written, in which she was stating that 85 years of age, that she could take all of her personal physical belongings and put them in the back seat of her car and go any place she wanted to. Everything she had, she could fit in the back seat of her car. Not too many folks like that around. He's talking about stewardship. He's talking about being a good manager of what God has given to us. That's normal Christianity. The world calls it radical, but that's normal Christianity. That what I have, I manage for God. They sold their things and they gave them to people who had needs. It doesn't look like everybody sold them all at one time. They waited until a need arose. But if the need presented itself and somebody said, I have the means to meet that need, I'll do it. It's not right for me to have something stashed away for bad times when somebody else is having bad times. If you're my brother, then that's what it's stashed away for, is to help. You say, well, the guy got himself in trouble out there. He deserves what he got. Jesus never judged anything on the basis of that. He told a radical story of a man who went down from Jericho to Jerusalem and fell among thieves, had no business going down there, went by himself through thief territory and got himself all beat up and had all his clothes stripped off. And the hero of Jesus' story was the man who came along and judged not, but gave out of what he had to help somebody else. Radical? Absolutely not. That's normal. What's it mean to be a steward? Several years ago, a number of years ago, when we first got started here, a small group of people, we were meeting over in a tiny little building over there, a couple of hundred of us, and we all got excited about the gospel. Are we going to be radical? We started saying, okay, we passed the offering plates on Sunday morning. Some of you remember this. Pass the offering plates on Sunday morning. If you've got money, you put it in. If you have a need, take it out.
And we did that. People would come off the streets who had needs. And we would encourage them, if you have a need, take it out of the offering plate. That was before we had budgets and computers and financial secretaries and approvals by boards. Every Sunday, we took all that money and spread it out on the table. I had a group of men whose sole task was to pray over that money and distribute everything. So that after that Sunday was over, everything was gone. We had to depend on God week after week. All gone at the end of the day. We went for the whole week, didn't have any money. Next Sunday, we'd trust God to provide. It was an exciting time. It really was. We had to pray in everything that we had. That's the foundation, that's the formation of that church. And I'm not saying we ought to return to that. In fact, we very quickly realized that Satan moves into a thing like that very quickly. I can remember the time that we stopped that little situation where you say take out of the offering. Had a whole group of guys show up one Sunday and says, "Is this the church where you take money out of the offering plate?" And we decided that we better use a little wisdom from now on. Word was spreading. There's a money tree that grows in the tabernacle. Stewardship means that you take care of what God has given to you, but you do it under God's direction at the same time. Next Sunday, I want to preach to you about the secrets of success. Jackie and I have been married 35 years, or we'll be married 35 years next year, next week. And I sat down recently and I listed out a whole bunch of things that I thought were secrets to the success of our marriage. We've had a very successful marriage. We're together, that's success. Our children are all Christians, that's success. I mean, really, it's been a successful 35 years. It's a long time to me. And I started listing these things as to what success meant. And one of those that I listed was that early on in our marriage, in fact, at the very beginning of our marriage, the very beginning, we made a vow to each other that you can't outgive God, and that we would tithe every dollar that we ever received through our local church. And we've done that. Whether it's something we earned or whether it's something that was given to us. People would give us gifts, and we would take 10% of that, and we would tithe it back to God through our local church. And we've done that. For 23 years, I have tithed every penny I have received back into this tabernacle church. The reason that you're not successful, and I say this as kindly as I can, is because you're not obeying God. If you obey God, the blessings of God are yours. If you disobey God, you miss the blessing. That was another one of the prophetic words that came a few minutes ago. Early prophetic word said you have to worship Him in spirit. Second prophetic word came and added to that. You have to worship Him in spirit and in truth. How do you worship Him in spirit? You worship Him in spirit by obeying Him. You obey this word. Very simple. I'm not talking about a works Christianity. I'm talking about normal Christianity. Radical? No, you just live it out. God has entrusted each one of you with things. I used to think that everything I have belongs to God. No, that's a spiritual cop-out. It doesn't belong to God. It belongs to you. God gave it to you. But it's yours. It's not God's car. Your car. If it's God's car, it wouldn't break down. Your car. You don't take care of it very well, so it breaks down. Your house. Your clothing, your body that you live in. But we're stewards of all these things. I violated my body yesterday. My wife's birthday, and we made homemade ice cream, and I violated my body. I do that once every so often. Peppermint. Suffered all during the night. Yeah, I'll let Jimmy come out. You okay? I'll pass my sin on to you. Yeah. was Jimmy's birthday too. We didn't invite him out. I thought he would have eaten the peppermint. And but we are stewards of what we have. We're stewards of our physical possessions. All of those things are given to us. And then God says, now be a good manager of my vineyard. Manage the house that I have given you. Manage the car that I have given you. Manage the body that you have. Manage the job that you have. Manage your time. Manage your money. Be a good manager. How do I know what management means? It means that I do it God's way. But God's not an Indian giver. He doesn't give it and expect us to give it back to him. That's not what he's asking for. He says it's yours. Now do something right with it. But he's always watching over my shoulder. I give my children gifts occasionally. They're theirs. I give them to them. But if you think I don't watch what they do with them, you've got another thing coming. And one of the reasons I watch to see what they do with what I give them is to determine whether I'm going to give them anything else. And if they use it wisely, if they manage it correctly, if they use it the way I want them to use it, then there'll be more someday. That's where we are with God. He gives it to us and says, now use it the way I want you to use it. And if you do, there will be more. Additional blessings will be yours. This means I have to constantly look at my possessions, what I have. My experience, my education, my knowledge, my time, my wisdom, as well as my house and my car and my clothes and my body and everything else. All of these things, gifts given to me by God. Now, how will I use those things? How will I use my time? I use it by giving it away. If I give it away, nobody can take it from me. People want to take my time. All I have to do is be a good manager of my time. No, you cannot have my time. My time has been given away. So you can't take it from me. You want my money? No, I don't have any money. You can't take it from me because I've given it away. It's already earmarked. It's already given over here. You can't take it. I give it. Nobody takes it from me. And I have discovered that if you don't give it, somebody will take it from you. I want you to look at Luke 22 for a second. We'll close this out. This is the passage on the Lord's Supper. Oftentimes, when we come to the Lord's table like this, we remember those passages that are so familiar to us. My body, broken for you. My blood, shed for you. But we need to read the passages just before and after as well. Go back to Luke 21:34. Jesus said this as a prelude to gathering at the table. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down. And what he's saying is weighed down with the world. Weighed down with dissipation, and basically that means overeating. That's the correct translation for that. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with overeating and drunkenness and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly, like a trap. And then he takes them to the table, and they sit. And over in the 22nd chapter, verse 20, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. He'd already blessed the bread. And now he takes the cup and says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Read on down to the 24th verse. Skip through just a moment. While they're there at the table, a dispute arises among the disciples, and they get into an argument at the first Lord's Supper as to who is greatest. at the table. Can you imagine? The night before Jesus is crucified, the night before the Lamb of God offers himself for the sin of all the world, bringing these people together, these 12 men, sitting there at this table, giving them his body, giving them his blood, the institution of the Eucharist of Holy Communion, and they get into an argument at the table as to who's to be considered greatest. And Jesus just, he says, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. And those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors, but you're not to be like that. You're not to be part of this world. Instead, the greatest among you shall be the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. Who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But, he said, I am among those who serves. I am among you as one who serves. The prophetic word came earlier in the service. We're to turn the world right side up. They accused the followers of Jesus coming into Thessalonica and turning the world upside down. They didn't turn the world upside down. They turned it right side up. Radical Christianity. Setting things right, going back to the root, back to the originals. And that's what he's calling us to do. And as we receive this morning, already the prophetic word has come. Time and time and time again, it came again this morning. Don't receive this lightly or unadvisedly. Check yourself very thoroughly as you take this. We're going to pass it among you right now, and I want those who are going to serve you to come and stand here with me, please. And I want you to take the bread as it passes by, and I want you to take the cup, and I want you to hold it. And I want you to examine your heart. Am I willing to be the kind of man, the kind of woman that God wants me to be? Am I willing to be a radical Christian? Somebody told me that at the last Operation Rescue, some of our folks were out in front of the abortion clinic demonstrating, taking their stand against the evil of abortion. But there was one lady who was there who was doing more than opposing. She was there in a very positive mode as well. And that she was looking for women who might be coming to have their baby aborted, and would go up to them and would say, come home and live with me and have your baby at my house. That's radical Christianity. That's saying, my life, my house, is yours as well. That's saying, I have nothing which is private, but it belongs to the body of Christ. That's saying, I will be a good steward, a good manager, what God has given to me. Each one of you has something you can give. Before we take the body and the blood of our Lord, I want to challenge you this morning. I want to give you a practical exercise. For we so often come and go through these little things, and God is saying, no, that's sounding brass or tinkling cymbal unless you're ready to walk it out. And I'd like to challenge you that you would enter into a commitment this morning that this coming week you will find somebody who has a need, and that you will meet that need. Physical need, spiritual need, emotional need. You will keep your eyes open as you walk through this week. And you will ask God, Lord, put me in the presence of someone who has a need. And then out of your own pocket, out of your own checkbook, out of your own life, out of your own time, out of the precious things you have, you will dip down into your resources. You will help somebody else, even as God has helped you.
would you receive the body of our Lord? Would you receive his forgiveness by drinking the cup? Let's stand together. In a very practical and immediate way, the bloodmobile is right out in front. If you have something you can give, they just sent a note in and said that they're below quota. Father, receive us. For we are stumbling our way into the kingdom, but our faces are toward you. Help us walk that wonderful path of obedience for Jesus' sake. Amen.